Our Lord and our God, great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness down through the ages as we look at Daniel's life, your faithfulness to Daniel, but your faithfulness to me, to each one of us. As we stand here in your presence this morning, we sing those words from the bottom of our hearts, because every one of us in this room that has trusted Jesus as our Savior has experienced your faithfulness in our lives. Your mercies are new every morning, and yet your faithfulness endures forever. It's the wonder of how you can be fresh and new in your interactions with us every day, and yet you are eternal and enduring because you never change. And so we bow in your presence in absolute worship and adoration this morning. We want to lift our hearts, we want to lift our minds, and we want to lift our lives to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. This is our reasonable act of worship. And we pray all of this because of and in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Doxology. We began this morning by singing the doxology a cappella. Usually when I am used to singing the doxology, there's a lot of heavy, strong music behind it. I love it a cappella. What does doxology mean? This morning we're going to look at Daniel's doxology, the end of chapter 2. What does it mean? It really comes from two different words. Dox means glory, and then logia, which means to speak or to sing. And so it's to sing or to speak of God's glory. What triggers us to present to our Father doxology? What is it in our lives that most often propels us to absolute worship? Well, many, many times, just as Daniel experienced, it's the difficulties, it's the challenges, it's the hard times in life. It's when we have that personal experience with God that the most poignant doxologies come out from our hearts and our lips. As we've been looking at Daniel's life, we know that he was taken from his home. He was separated from the rest of the Jewish slaves there in Babylon. He was taken into a pagan king's palace to serve that pagan king. He's presented with challenge after challenge, and as we look at his life this morning, he is under a sentence of death, and he breaks out into doxology. Without even starting to read those verses, which we've already quoted a little bit this morning, that ought to remind us that we should not fear hard times. We should not fear hardship, because hardship thrusts us back on the one that we can lean on, the one who is our refuge and our strength. It drives us to the source of all wisdom and all hope. And when God does what only God can do, we respond with praise, with doxology. We see it through Scripture over and over again. Let me just read to you a couple other doxologies. They're all over the pages of Scripture. But in Psalm 103, David, having gone through some severe trials, his life at risk as well, sings out to the Lord, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul." That comes out of David's experience of hardship. Doxology is the response. We hear the same thing from the lips of Paul over and over again in the New Testament. Here's one of those places as he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, in his first letter to Timothy. He says to Timothy, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of all sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. And so to the King of all ages, the immortal, the invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Why does he spring into that praise? Because he has just explained to Timothy in the preceding verses, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent of Christ. But out of his great mercy, it's when God does what only God can do. So often in those hardest points in our lives that we explode into doxology. I wonder if you've ever penned a doxology. In Daniel, we have an example at the end of chapter 2. Middle of chapter 2. We're going to get to the end next time. Beginning with verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of our fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you've given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter. Daniel's doxology springs out of a sentence of death on his life. I would encourage you to consider writing your own doxologies. Not just one this week, but maybe make it a pattern in your life. This little notebook I got in 1984, blank pages. Most of these pages are now filled. Doxologies that I have written to God that nobody has read, but God has heard. Last night, I spent well over an hour just reading through these doxologies, and I was amazed as I remembered again God's faithfulness. We've just sung about how faithful our God is. One of the best ways that we can respond to his faithfulness in our lives is to write doxologies to him. You don't have to share them with anyone, just share them with him. So this morning we look at Daniel's doxology. He begins in verse 19 by telling us that the mystery had been revealed to him in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The mystery is what is the king's dream, as well as the interpretation of the king's dream, given to him in a vision of the night. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that it was a dream, that Daniel was fast asleep and had a dream. Many times, most often, this concept of a vision in the night would be Daniel was wide awake in prayer, and God revealed to him what the dream had been of Nebuchadnezzar, as well as its interpretation. I can't imagine that Daniel and his friends that night, after they have just heard the captain of the guard has come and said, I need to arrest you, you're going to be executed, that they went home and went to sleep. Daniel says, let's pray. I think they were spending that night in desperate prayer. And in that time of prayer, God reveals to Daniel what the king's dream is. Do we still have visions? Well, even in Daniel's day, it was extraordinarily rare. In fact, in chapter 1, we see in verse 17 that although God increased the wisdom of Daniel and his three friends, it was only Daniel who received visions, not the three friends. It's not the norm. It's not what we should normally expect. So how will we receive wisdom and knowledge for today? Here's the answer. It's given to us so beautifully in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, are all wisdom and all knowledge that we will ever ever need. Jesus, the living word of God, here, the written word of God. We have what Daniel and his friends did not have in their day. That means we need to get to know Jesus. We need to know his mind. We need to know his heart. We need to read the Gospels repeatedly, because in him is all wisdom and all knowledge. As Daniel begins to worship God in his doxology, verse 20, he begins, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." The word blessed is really just the word praise. He's praising the name of God, but that word carries with it the idea of praising him on his knees. Daniel is on his knees before God, praising him. Daniel's life is at risk, and God has just answered a prayer that he has prayed out of absolute desperation. He praises the name of God. And many of us know that when we're told to worship the name of God, we praise the name of God, we're looking at his character, all of who God is. The picture of the name is the image of all of God's greatness. It's not just we're praising his name Yahweh, or we're praising his name Elohim, or we're praising his name El Shaddai. We're praising the character of God. And how do we praise, how do we honor the character of God? As we said at the beginning of this year, 2021, I challenged us, let's take one attribute of God per week and let's just meditate on it. Let's worship him. That's how we praise him. We think about his attributes. And maybe you say, well, I don't know how to even start collecting the attributes of God. Well, they're prolific in the Word of God. But if you need some help, there are a couple books that are going to be on the screen behind me that I would recommend that could help you get started. Those books are no substitute for Scripture. Scripture is the essence of the attributes of God. But sometimes we need help to get started. And here are a couple books that might help you, by Brad Hambrick and then by Arthur Pink. Just men who loved God deeply and have understood the wonder of who he is, and help us begin to unpack these attributes of God. Daniel says, "I bless your name forever and ever." He's going to forever worship the name, the honor, the attributes, the wonder of the character of God. And if it's forever and ever, the same God that Daniel was worshiping, we worship today. It hasn't changed. God never changes. And so what Daniel does, we can do in the exact same way. But then Daniel says, in the end of verse 20, he begins to be specific. He says, "I bless your name. I bless your character. I worship you for your attributes forever and ever." But then he mentions two, to whom belong wisdom and might. Why does Daniel limit it down to two attributes? I mean, God is holy. God is loving. God is righteous. God is gentle. Why does he choose two attributes? Because these are two attributes of God that Daniel was in desperate need of. He needed wisdom. He has to interpret and discern what a dream of the king is. He has no idea what that dream is. He needs wisdom. And he needs might, because he's going to walk in before the most powerful monarch on earth at that time. And Daniel is simply a slave from a foreign land who has been educated to serve this monarch. But he realizes, as he has come to God in prayer that night, that, "Lord, you have all wisdom. You have all might." And so he takes the specific way that God responded to his need, and that's what he offers back as a doxology. As we sing our doxologies to the Lord, as we, I hope, begin to write some doxologies in our private prayer closet, in our homes to the Lord, we don't have to do everything. Take one attribute and focus on it. Something that out of God's character you have been in desperate need of, and worship him for that attribute. That's what Daniel does here. He takes these two. And what does Daniel say? "Our sovereign God reigns with wisdom and power." Wisdom and might. He is going before the most powerful monarch on earth, but he is recognizing that God is the sovereign, reigning monarch over all. And he reigns with wisdom and power. Wisdom and power go together. Wisdom without power is like a promise with no product. It's like a cloud that can offer no rain. Wisdom without power leaves us empty. It offers hope, but it can't fulfill that hope. But our God has both wisdom and power. Power without wisdom can be very dangerous. It could be capricious, very arbitrary. But our God has wisdom and might, wisdom and power together. It's that beautiful unity of God's qualities that makes him so wonderful. Our God is to be praised because his limitless power is wielded with perfect wisdom. That deserves worship. God's sovereign power determines the course of history, Daniel says, as he continues to go on. He takes each of these characteristics of God and now unpacks them for us. In verse 21, he changes times and seasons. That's God's power. He removes kings and sets up kings. Brothers and sisters, this is foundational to any Christian worldview. It is our God who determines the course of human events. He determines the rise and fall of nations. That is not happenstance. It is not by chance. It is our God who created everything out of nothing and who continues to use everything with purpose and precision. He still determines the course of human events. Whether they're events of the time of Babylon when Daniel was alive, or as Daniel sees in this vision, the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and eventually the kingdom of Jesus that will follow all of it and be supreme over all of it. Whether in our existence, World War I or World War II, or everything that's happening in the world right now with a pandemic, our God determines the course of human events. Nothing happens by chance. That gives us hope, tremendous hope, when we live in a world that seems like it's confused. It is not. Human history is not determined by great people. No matter how ostentatious they are, no matter how proud they are, no matter how much they promote themselves, human history is determined by God, and he is our God. Men's pride, men's egos place themselves at the center of the tide of history. We so often say, well, so-and-so's skill and intellect got them to where they are today. Or we think that some people are just born into privilege. Or we credit democracy with our votes determining what the future will be. No, look at these verses. It is God who changes times and seasons. And seasons means epochs of time. So you've got times, like Daniel is living in this time, but the seasons, the extension of those times over long periods of time, it is our God who changes those times and those seasons. And he is the one who removes leaders, and he is the one who places them in power. So Daniel, as he understands this, he simply bows in worship. If we don't understand this truth, that is our sovereign God's power that determines the course of history, if we don't understand this truth, we will either swell with pride, thinking that we have made changes in history, or we will fall in despair at the course of events that seem totally out of our control. We don't need to do either. History is not determined by our votes, and history is not determined by what people out there do to us. History is held in the hands of our Almighty Father. Then Daniel specifically talks about the times and seasons that are set by God. It's interesting, he's using the exact same words that were used in verses 8 and 9 a little earlier when Nebuchadnezzar said to the other wise men, the older wise men who had been brought in to tell him what his dream was, and he says, I know you're just playing with time. You want more time so that you can use it to your advantage. And now Daniel takes that same word and he says, no, it's my God who sets the times and he sets the seasons. God not only knows what we're going through, he determines what is happening. Those wise men had no control over the times. They just wanted to use it for their own advantage. God has complete control, and he teaches Daniel what to do. The dream that God revealed to Daniel is not only going to explain to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamt that night before and what it meant. It's going to unpack for Daniel so much more the awesome, awesome power of God over centuries and millennia to come. Because that's who God is. He sets up and he removes rulers. Whether they're good or bad governments, God alone has ultimate control. We may think that people rise to power because of where they were born. They were born privileged, maybe. We may think people rise to power because we voted for them. We may think people rise to power because there was a coup and it's a horrible thing. God controls. He removes and he sets rulers. So we can live with confidence because God is ultimately reigning. We don't need to stress over the times in which we live. Instead, like Daniel, we realize that not only does God have those times in his hands, but he has placed us in the course of human history at this point in time for a reason, just as he had placed Daniel at that point of time for a reason. Our lives are no less important to God than Daniel's life was. And we are not just by chance happening to be alive in 2021. God created us for this time to be his instruments as he accomplishes his purposes in this time. So Daniel worships God because God wields absolute and limitless power, but he wields it perfectly. He wields it perfectly. And how does Daniel know that he wields it perfectly? Because God's wisdom is absolutely comprehensive, and his wisdom is perfect. So Daniel begins to speak about God's wisdom next in verse 21. He says, he gives wisdom to the wise. Daniel's one of those wise men, and he realizes even though he and his buddies are 10 times wiser than all the other wise men at their examination before the king, it's all from God. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It's God who reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness. And the light dwells with him. He alone is the source of wisdom. Daniel's got that right. Daniel's been elevated to a place of a wise man in the most powerful kingdom on earth at the time. He is going to be elevated even higher very soon. But Daniel understands that any wisdom he has comes from God. And brothers and sisters, it is the same for you and me. We can credit ourselves with nothing. Even the common sense we use every day is a gift from God. And when he gives us more wisdom than that, when he gives us more understanding than that, when he's allowed some of us to study much and have degrees and letters after names, it is all a gift from him. Without him, we have nothing. Because all wisdom resides in him, and he is the giver of wisdom and knowledge. And Daniel says, what is hidden to everyone else is revealed by the one who knows it all. What is in the dark is exposed by his light, because light dwells with him. Man's natural state is darkness. We're born in sin. Our minds are twisted because of that sin. We no longer think the way God intended us to think when he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, because we are born depraved in sin. Man's natural state is darkness, not enlightenment. We study about enlightenment. We study about being progressive people. The truth is, Scripture tells us our hearts are desperately wicked, and what's in our hearts is what comes out. But God dwells in light, and light dwells with Him. And so Daniel worships God because he knows the only true God, he can walk in light even though his world looks horribly dark. Humanism has made man the center of all things. And to live with man as the center of all things is to live in darkness. But the Spirit of God has shown us that God, in fact, is not only the center of all things, He is the origin of all things. He is the source of all things. He is the hope of all things. And when we live in Him, when we live in Jesus, when we live in Christ, when we live in the Spirit, we begin to finally live in light, because light dwells with Him. So we have scriptures like this from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, to Him be glory and eternal dominion forever. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through Him, and yet the world didn't know Him. Why? Because the world is living in darkness. Daniel says light dwells with Him. God revealed to Daniel the hidden mysteries, not only of his day, but of the days to come. We're going to be looking at that next. And every one of us owes all the gifts of wisdom God gives us to God, because He alone is all wise. But think of this, brothers and sisters. There's a lot that's unknown to us, isn't there? There's a lot that seems dark and even maybe frightening to us. We go back to Daniel's words in verse 22. He reveals dark and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness. Whatever is in the darkness that may be causing you or me to be afraid, to be afraid of what's coming around the corner, to be afraid of what the next year will look like, to be afraid. God knows what's in the darkness. Light dwells with Him. We have nothing to fear like Daniel had to fear. He already had a sentence of death on his life. But he goes to the source of all light and all wisdom. And think of this. Even we, who were born in sin, completely known by God, everything known by God, and yet He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. Fully known, but completely loved. What an amazing God we have, who deserves all of our praise. The great existential questions of mankind, from the time of Plato and Socrates till today, are all revealed in Jesus. Why? Because in Him, in Christ, is all wisdom and all knowledge. So the questions like, where do we come from? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Questions like, what's the meaning of life? Philippians 2:21, for me to live is Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether I'm at home in the body or away, I make it my aim to please Him. That's the meaning of life, to please Him, to live for Christ and in Christ. That other question, what happens after death? Hebrews 9:27, just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. That's what's going to happen after death. We stand before an all righteous, holy God. But when we have put our faith in Jesus and our sins are forgiven because we have asked Jesus to forgive us our sins, we stand in the holiness and righteousness of Jesus. And if we don't accept Jesus, we stand in our own, and we have no standing. All of the great existential questions that have ever been raised and ever will be raised are answered in Jesus. God's sovereign reign isn't just cosmic, Daniel says at the end of his doxology. It's personal. In Daniel's vision that he's going to interpret for us in the next verses, the next time we look into Daniel, Daniel is going to see not only what's happening in Babylon, but what's going to happen with the Medes and the Persians. He's going to see what's going to happen with the Greeks. He's going to see what's going to happen with Alexander the Great. And then as Alexander's kingdom is divided into four pieces, he's going to see what's going to happen with Rome. And he's going to see what is going to happen with the kingdom of the Son of God. Daniel sees this majestic, huge course of human history, but he also makes it personal. Look at verse 23. To you, O God of my fathers. The personal pronouns suddenly appear in this verse everywhere. I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. It's not just that God is worried about the cosmic history of mankind. He is worried about every one of us as his individuals. So Daniel's doxology starts by talking about these amazing attributes of God and how God sets up kingdoms and sets down kingdoms and how he rules everything in the course of human history. But then he says, and to me. It's the God of his fathers. That heritage he had from Jerusalem, although he's been taken from Jerusalem, separated from even the rest of the Jewish people who are slaves in Babylon, but still, you are the God of my fathers. And out of God's perfect wisdom and might, he has given Daniel everything he needs for his moment in time. But Daniel is stunned because he's also seen a picture of all of human history. What does that mean for us? As we look at Daniel's doxology, what does it all mean for us? Well, the God who is sovereign over all of human history is also sovereign over our individual lives and the point in time in which we live. Our being here right now in 2021 is not an accident. He has placed you and me here for his glory right now. God's power that he is wielding in the world is wielded with perfection. So here's a question. How much do I trust Jesus? I need to trust him to forgive me for my sins. I need to trust him, what he did on the cross, to take my place and come to him for forgiveness, absolutely. But how much do I trust Jesus when I'm frightened about the world in which I live? Do I believe that he knows exactly what I'm experiencing, exactly what I'm concerned about, and that he has all of that in the palm of his hand, and that my name is written in his hands? Desperate times should send us to the source, just as Daniel and his friends went to the source. Individually and in a community, we come before our God. What is unknown to us is known to him. What is hidden to me is light to him. And so what I fear, he does not fear. He has complete control. What's our practice of giving thanks to God then? Do we just reach out to God in desperation and prayer and say, please hear me, please answer? And when he answers, we just rush off thankful that he answers? Or do we pause like Daniel did before he goes to the king and he writes a doxology of praise to God? When's the last time God answered your prayer and before you walked out the door, you sat down and maybe even with a pen and paper wrote down your praise to God? What would your doxology look like today? That in the darkness and in the hidden things that we don't understand, we can trust him because light dwells with him. Would you stand with me as we're going to sing another song? We'll stand for that song, but I want to pray a little doxology that I've written for us. A doxology that takes the frustration and the struggles of this last year and focuses on two aspects of God, his love and his truth. So let me just pray this doxology and then we'll sing together. We praise your name, our Father in heaven. Forever and ever we praise you because you dwell in the perfect unity of perfect love and perfect truth. You never compromise truth. You are truth. You cannot change. Yet your love is measureless. It's totally free to us. It's undeserved by us, yet unfathomably costly to you, our God. This is how we know love. We know love, Father, because you are love. And you have loved us in your Son, Jesus. You sent him to die for our sins. Even though he had no sin, he did this because truth demands justice. And our sin demands our death. But Jesus took our place, Father. Your Spirit has regenerated us, giving us eternal life in Christ. And you have offered us complete forgiveness and Jesus' righteousness in place of our filth. So now, Father, our Father, help us to love one another just as you have loved us, forgiving one another completely and walking in love and unity with each other, just as you perfectly put together love and unity. May the things of this world, generational differences, ethnic, racial differences, political differences, may they all be ordered in unity under your love and under your truth. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen.